Well, it's good to be here with the Saints of Columbus once again. I appreciate the invitation to be here. To see your faces again is good, at least half of them. And so it's a delight to be in your midst. You've been on my heart a lot, as I know a congregation, especially as you've been sending your beloved pastor and son off to Australia, and now sending Gary. I wasn't sure I'd see Gary today to see send Gary off from Columbus to Columbia. So I know that's not an easy thing for a congregation to go through, to lose two leaders in the course of a year. So you are in my heart and our prayers, and asking God to continue to supply all that you need. I'd like to ask you to turn in that passage you see in the bulletin there, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, a familiar passage for us at this time of year that we'll be looking at with one another this morning. However, I will say that I'm going to read a little bit, just maybe a little bit longer than what might typically be read, and actually focus more on the end of what I'm reading than the beginning. And there's a reason to do that. If any of you have gone this time of year into a store to purchase a piece of jewelry for someone that you love, and maybe a diamond, you know that if you go there and look at it displayed, it's always put on that black cloth so that you can see the brilliancy of the diamond. And today we're going to look a little bit, in order to understand the wonders of the gospel, we have to look a little bit at the background of what was going on during the time of our Lord's coming into this world. I think it's an appropriate time. It's been a dark year, a difficult year in many, many ways, and perhaps we need to think about that a little bit more. I know we have been, but think a little bit about maybe what that's showing us with respect to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, let me read to you Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or younger, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Let's bow and ask for God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you did send your Son into this world and how we need the light that he has brought. But that light does shine in a darkness. And this is a dark world in which we live, O God. And so we pray this morning that here in your house, before you, O Lord, that you would bless us by your Spirit. Help us to be more fully equipped with the understanding of the gospel, that we might be better able to bring its hope and light and message of salvation to so many who are lost around us. Hear our prayers, Father. In Christ we ask. Amen. Well, as you can see there in the bulletin, perhaps the part of the story we're going to look at today could be called the forgotten Christmas story. The story behind the wonders of angels singing to shepherd, or the wise men going to see Jesus in Bethlehem. Something was going on in the background that's so horrific it is often overlooked in the Christmas narrative. Many wouldn't even really consider reading about it or speaking too openly about it with children involved, because it ruins so often what we think about when we think about the Christmas scene, the Christmas time. A story of a sadistic king committing infanticide, of ordering soldiers to go into homes in a wide area and put little ones to death. We ignore that part. And why bring it up at all? I mean, this is a time to celebrate, to rejoice, to thank God for what he's done in bringing Jesus Christ into this world. Christ has come. What possible good could there be looking at this part of the story? And it's interesting, I think we do this with the Bible really all the time. It's just easy to do, to go to the parts of the scriptures we like to think about and sort of just push aside the parts that make us uncomfortable. I mean, think about Noah's Ark. We do that all the time, right? We think about this wonderful story of God saving this family and the animals in the ark. We love to read that story to our children, decorate our nurseries with it. But let's not forget that behind that story is everybody else, the whole world's population minus 8, perishing in a horrific flood. We can take parts of the Bible and set aside the rest, and we don't realize that when we do that with the Bible, what we're really doing is doing that with God himself. Not thinking about the message that God wants us to see and to understand. I thought about this in remembering what happened 8 years ago in our nation. We're in the Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newton, Connecticut. A gunman went in 8 years ago this month and opened fire, and 26 people, including 20 children, lost their lives. At that time, World Magazine reported on it. And particularly what happened on the Sunday following the Friday shooting. World Magazine reported that the curriculum in the Sunday school class called for the study of Matthew 2, which we're looking at here. It was planned well before the shooting happened, and the teacher came to the part of the chapter where Herod is so enraged about the reports of a newborn king that he orders the slaughter of every child under the age of 2. And when the teacher said to the class, Herod did an awful, awful thing, the message wasn't lost on the children. They said, that's like what happened here to us. Because we live in a world that's broken and shattered. And what we need to remember as we come here this morning to remember the glories of the gospel, we have to remember why the gospel is necessary in the first place, why Jesus came to the world, because he came to this world, a world that's broken, a world that's violent, in order to redeem it. And if you take away that part of the story, the background, you neglect to see the glories and the wonders of the gospel. And there's some glorious things that we're going to see here as we reflect on what God was doing, even in the midst of this horrible tragedy. We're going to be reminded that it takes weeping to experience the joy of our salvation. And so let's apply it this way. First of all, I'm here to urge you today to listen to, rather than turn away from, the cries of this world. Listen to, rather than turn away from, the cries of this world. Because I think that's what we see in this story. The wise men arrival is so different than our modern portrayals of it. And our manger scenes would make us think. If you look carefully in verse 11, Jesus is now living in a house. And he's probably of age, like he's several months, maybe even up to a year, close to 2 years of age. Because they determined that from when the star appeared, Herod asked, and that's why he orders the killing of children 2 years or younger. Because it just hadn't happened and they weren't still in the manger. Undoubtedly, Joseph, as a carpenter, decided with a new child, he just do some carpentry work, find a place to live in Bethlehem for a while they tended to their newborn son and tried to figure out all that was going on. And behind all of this is a great political clash that we need to understand. This Herod is Herod the Great. He had ruled in Jerusalem for nearly 40 years, but it had been a troubled rule. The Jewish people resented him. Not only was he a Gentile, but he was from the people of Edom, their arch enemy. And they couldn't stand the thought of this man ruling over them. And he'd often taken drastic actions against them and against anyone that began to threaten his rule. This is a man who had put his own wife and two of his sons to death, to hold on to his political power. He's probably near around 70 years of age at this point, and he's more desperate than ever to control what belongs in his mind rightfully to him. And at this time, what was particularly troubling to him and the rest of the Roman Empire is that they were having problems with a significant part of the Roman Empire over in the east, where these wise men just now had come from. And when these magi show up in Jerusalem, in verse 3, it tells us that Herod was greatly troubled, and so was the whole city of Jerusalem. Well, why? John MacArthur's done some work on this story. And he reminds us that these magi, these wise men, would have been these high priests in the land of Persia. And they were kingmakers. They were the ones who said who the next king would be in their own land. They were powerful, influential, and they had been traveling in full force with great oriental pomp. MacArthur says that when they came in, they didn't come alone. The estimates of history are they came with the Persian cavalry. He says they're not riding on camels. They're probably riding on Persian steeds. And there was a whole troop of them that came flying in to Jerusalem. And they would have made quite a stir in the streets of the city as they arrived. Maybe think of Gandalf riding that white horse and with the troops behind him is kind of what it would have felt like and what they probably looked like and were dressed like in some regard. And so when Herod saw this entourage and hears them telling him that they've come because there's a king of the Jews that has been born, this was nothing but threatening to him. So later, when he finds out that they have not only gone and worshiped this one, but have left secretly, that's why he becomes so enraged and orders the execution of these children. To give you a sense of what's going on, Bethlehem was located 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And it says in the scriptures here that he ordered the killing of the children 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. And then also it says in the surrounding district. And the fact that Ramah is mentioned here is significant because it's 5 miles to the north of Jerusalem. And so likely in this 5 mile radius, all of these children, these male children, these little boys, are being put to death by Herod's troops. And it's interesting here, the mention, because we're really focusing on verse 18. It really is interesting here, the mention of Ramah. In the Old Testament, Ramah had taken on symbolic significance. It had become a city associated with Israel's futility. Ramah was the birthplace of Samuel. It was the place where Saul had come to be anointed as the first king over Israel. And that tradition had continued. But as the years and generations and successions went on, Israel began to see the futility of their earthly kings. And that's what Ramah began to be associated with, a place of futility, of weeping, of earthly hopes and joys turned into the bitter ashes of sorrow and tragedy. And isn't that the kind of world that we live in? At this time, Israel was under the domination of the Roman Empire. It was a miserable time to be a Jewish person. And even the hope of this king that was born, they just felt the misery all over again as a Roman ruler puts their children to death. And that's the kind of world we live in. A world in an endless cycle of elections, hoping that our leaders will bless us and get us out of the mess that we're in, heal the divisions, and it seems like the problems only worsen. A world in which we long for peace, and yet it seems as if each week brings another war or a rumor of war. We think we can escape in the church. We work hard and pray to see the church built up. And then we watch it crumble as false teachings and controversies and immorality destroy people. We celebrate birthdays and children. And yet we know we live in a land where every day tragedies like this are taking place all around us as 4,000 little ones lose their lives. As little Herods, little despots, try to maintain a kingship over their own bodies. God calls us today as his people not to just turn away from all the crying that's going on out there in this world, not to think that we can escape it somehow, but we have to listen to it. The pain of sin in this broken, broken world. It's our story, right? I mean, it's part of our lives, right? It's woven right into who we are. We are people who know sorrow. We are people who know sin. We are people who know pain. Each of us have had those horrible events brought into our own lives. We know it. We can't escape it. But we can acknowledge it and cry out about it. It's part of Christian worship, is being able to weep. A few years ago, I was asked to preach for a 2-month stint for a congregation where their pastor was on sabbatical. And I just happened to choose the topic, a series on bearing the cross of Christ. And so every week it was just a sermon on bearing the cross of Christ. Well, I didn't know that one of the ladies there was a recent widow. And I didn't know that she was going to be leading the singing during the services. And I didn't know that after I preached, she was going to get up and lead each psalm that followed, weeping up in front of the congregation. God did. God also knew that we needed to weep with her. And so that's kind of how each service ended each week. We're just all crying and then hugging after the service, as we all identified with the brokenness and the loneliness of this widow. And we didn't come to church expecting that, but the Spirit of God really ministered to us and to her in that. Sanctuary for God's people isn't a place to pretend like everything's okay. It's a place of honesty, of knowing that we can come to a God, our God, and we can cry. And we can weep. And that's all right. Another way we're led in through this story to think about these things is that we are to join in rather than pass around the pain of other people. We're to join into rather than pass around the pain of others. Some other interesting history about Rama. It was located in the region that was allotted to the tribe of Benjamin. And it's believed to be, and you'll notice the name of Rachel is mentioned here, Rachel weeping for her children. Why Rachel? Well, Rachel, the wife of Jacob, this is the place where Rachel cried. You remember when she cried? Genesis 35, as Jacob is traveling down to Bethlehem, she goes into labor, severe labor, and she cries out, knowing that this childbirth will be the end of her. And her last words were naming her child Ben-Ami, which means son of sorrow, son of weeping. She had so desperately wanted children, she said to her husband Jacob, give me children or I'll die. And that's actually what happened to her. She was given children. And then she did die. And this place became emblematic of the weeping of mothers over their children. All through history, the daughters of Rachel had wept in Rama. For Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and now Rome robbed her of what was most dear, her covenant children. And again, here Matthew is using this prophecy out of Jeremiah to portray Rachel weeping over the children because of that history. This city of Ramah was on the border of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And often it was a place that, like that military line between North and South Korea, ended up being that place of familial separation, of children going off into war never to return again. It was also a place where foreign countries would stage captivities, a place where children and families were sent off into captivity and families would be separated at Ramah. And so geographically, it's a place that becomes associated with misplaced hope, of human fertility, family brokenness. And you know, when we see pain like this, our human response is so often just to try to get around it. Like, I don't want to be involved. That's why Jesus told that parable of the Good Samaritan. When that priest and that Levite, you know, the seminary professors of the day, passed by on the other side of the road. They had more important business to do in Jerusalem. Instead of taking care of the immediate need and pain that they saw right before them. Do we not only hear the shouts of frustration? Do we cry, weep, and also draw near to people? You know, I think this begins in our own hearts and our own worship. When we start getting hard-hearted, start ignoring our own sins, our own needs before God, the callousness that can grow over our own hearts then leads us to be more callous with respect to the pain of other people around us. So we need to make sure first and foremost we're mourning over our own sin, that we see the pain it's brought to other people, and that's going to allow us then to be more sensitive to the pain and the brokenness of those around us. The cry of Rama, the weeping of Rachel, it's a call to us as God's people, an SOS, if you will, to help us to feel, to help us to mourn, to help us to weep. We're going to sing this after the message, Psalm 6, where the psalmist says, I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It's become old because of all my adversaries. I've had to pray this way this week. There's a privilege in sitting in my seat. I get asked about, you know, potential pastors. I've had conversations about your church. I get to see joys of men graduating and going on into ministry like Gary. But I also have to hear about all the pain and the hurt out there in the church. And a lot of times my seat's one of joy, but there's also a lot of weeping that takes place. I'm saying that we need to join in rather than pass around the pain of others, and I want us to come back to the story now. Where's Jesus in all this? We know that Jesus is our hero. Certainly he's going to run in and rescue the situation. But as the story unfolds, he actually leaves. His father's told by an angel to take Jesus away from this scene and escape it. Wait a minute. I thought he was Emmanuel. God with us. There seems to be here in the story no comfort. And the pain, God can seem so far away rather than with us in it. So what are we to make of that? Well, here's the third application to the story. You do need to rejoice in, rather than be ashamed of, the cross of Christ. Because that's all the only means that can bring healing into any kind of mess of this nature. Jesus isn't just leaving this tragedy, friend. Because where did they go? God told them to go to Egypt. Rachel's sons went to Egypt, as did the rest of Israel. As a picture later of the salvation that would come forth from Egypt. And though Herod has slaughtered the children, one has escaped, and he is not going into Egypt to distance himself from this tragedy, but to ultimately in preparation in order to enter it. Because when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem and laid in that manger, every step of his life was ordained, and every step of his life was taking him to his eventual appointment with that cross at Calvary. Remember what Jeremiah said around the story. Let's go there again if you want to look at it in your Bibles or just listen along. Jeremiah chapter 31. The quotation that we find in Matthew 2 is from verse 15 of Jeremiah 31. Let me start back up in verse 13 and read this now. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance. My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. And then our verse about the weeping heard in Ramah. And then following that, thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping, your eyes from tears, for there is reward for your work, declares the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. The Lord is promising here that though we may weep over the tragedies of this world, there is a comforter in Christ. Because he went to that cross at Calvary. He is the man of sorrow, the man of grief who suffered over the sins and for the sins of his people. Our Redeemer understands pain, understands tragedy, identifies. He is the man of sorrows, the Ben Ani that came. But remember something else about Rachel's son that led to her weeping. After she died, Jacob renamed Ben Ani. He called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. The man of sorrows is also the man of the right hand, the son of the right hand. Because though he went to that cross and was buried for our transgressions, God raised him up on the first day of the week. That's why we're worshiping today. And he's ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, God's right hand man to supply all that we need as we journey through this dark world with all of its pain and with all of its brokenness. And so during this season of the year, do not forget the cross for which Jesus was born to go to. Keep that front and center in your mind, in your expressions of good cheer this year. Remember what the Lord has done to come and redeem us from these sorrows and the tragedies. Offer it as the only true hope. You know, people out there are desperate. There are idols all around them, the things they put their comfort and their hope in. Be it our government, our health, our economy, all the idols that Americans love to hold on to, they're toppling and people don't know what to do and they're falling into despair. There's a lot of lonely people out there that in one way, shape, or form, you've got to go and talk to them and visit them and tell them of the hope that Jesus Christ is to this dark world. And reveal to them the tenderness of a living God who understands their pain, who entered into their pain. It can seem like God is far off, but when people learn that we have a high priest who can sympathize with every one of our weaknesses, who does draw near to us in our pain and darkness, then that name Emmanuel begins to make sense to them, that he has come. I watched a video of some of the children that survived those shootings at Sandy Hook. A brother was singing with his sister a song, "Come Thou Almighty King," and they were singing, "Come Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing. Help us to praise. Father all glorious, over all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. To Thee, great One in Three, eternal praises be hence forevermore. Thy sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore." It's wonderful to see children holding on to the hope of the gospel, even as they were grieving over the loss of friends. And may we hold on to that hope. May we shed a few tears along with Rachel as we hear the pain and suffering of others. And then in that dark place, shine with the light of this message of hope and salvation to people. May God bless you to that end. Let's pray.